Odyssey celebrates Veterans Day, brought to you by T-Mobile. You can count on T-Mobile to help you stay connected on America's largest 5G network.
Season 2 of The Sunshine Place is the story of an experimental drug rehab for teenagers called Straight Incorporated, where kidnapping, brainwashing, and torture were disguised as therapy. It's the origin story of the troubled teen industry. How do I know this? Because I lived through it. The Sunshine Place, an Odyssey original podcast in association with Robert Downey Jr. and Susan Downey, is available now on the free Odyssey app and wherever you get your podcasts.
Welcome back to the Annie Fry Show. Thanks for being with us. Gosh, it's so good to talk to Will Scharf. You said it, like, time goes by so fast. I had about 12 questions to ask, and I looked up, and we had less than a minute.
Yeah, I thought the same thing.
I was like, oh, man.
I know. Like, hey, can you come back for another 2 hours?
Did you hear the story this weekend about the Kentucky sniper shooter or whatever, shooting people on the highway?
Yeah.
Is it I-75 or whatever?
We are so out of control as a nation.
Yeah.
That this is something that can just happen. I mean, we've got the shooting in Georgia. There are questions about the motivations right now about this. You know, all we snap judgment is guns bad. There's no digging. There's no time spent digging into the whys of a kid who would want to do this. And then you find out that there were posts online that were, you know, talking about how he didn't like the way people were treating the transgender movement, and there's some LGBTQ connection there. And I mean, if we treated that little connection that has existed over multiple school shootings now, I mean, it's one of the most consistent connections there is. If we treated that issue the way we treat guns, there would be an outrage over how shallow and judgmental and ignorant that same parallel reaction would be towards the motivation behind the act. Because it's you can't just say, like, if he didn't have the gun, he couldn't enact the violence, because they can enact the violence. What is pushing our young people to feel as though this is a justified response to feeling an injustice or to feeling some sort of isolation? I don't think that we're ever going to be able to remove all of the bad things so that people who have bad intentions can't enact bad results.
Yeah, it's very well put. And the question, the big question would be, what is making people lose their minds much, much more now than we used to? Because you were saying, this is just a blip on the radar. This is a big story. And we haven't even, you know, this isn't even something that America is really talking about too much.
Kentucky?
Yeah, Kentucky.
Yeah.
And just because you said, oh yeah, the Kentucky thing, it made me think back. Do you remember the Kent State shootings of 1970? This was like a major event in America. And this kind of stuff happens pretty regularly now. Somebody just decides, I think I'm going to murder a whole bunch of people. And we just go, oh, well, it's the guns. If we just got... No, what is causing people to lose their minds now?
I think there's an easy answer for that. And it's a hopelessness. There's, I mean, we live in St. Louis, or we work in St. Louis, but we, you know, live in, we would say, if you're somewhere else in the country, where are you from? Don't you say St. Louis?
Yeah.
And then you decide, is it worth explaining?
Once in a while. Yeah, the Illinois side, but you know.
There's a restaurant in the Magic Kingdom, it's called Liberty Tree, and they used to say, they'd go, Wiggins. Well, they would announce your table like, the Wigginses of Illinois. And then they'd see you. Well, I went and put our name in, and they're like, oh, where are you from? And I was like, St. Louis. But I didn't know they did that. So then they were like, the fries from Missouri. And I'm like, oh, we're not those fries. but we live in a world where we used to have kind of a, you know, cultural Christian understanding of the order of things. And, you know, you were either all in on the Christian thing, several people all out of the Christian thing, but a lot of people were tethered to it.
Sure.
Christmas, Easter Christians, you were familiar with church. You're kind of making a passive decision to be less involved in church. But you still knew the message. You still knew the story. We have a hostile environment to even the consideration that there is a Christian faith that could be real, that exists, that supersedes all of this. Yes, it's more important to have an understanding of the Christian faith. You know, if you're living in this religious world, it is more important to understand the Christian faith and the victory that does matter well over the fact that Donald Trump could lose and you still have victory. I mean, that's, as a Christian, there is a calmness that I have knowing the fullness of what is at stake. If you take all of that out, then your everyday wins and losses, and then your, you know, bigger wins and losses like an election or a cultural issue that is shoved in your face, especially if you're on TikTok all the time or you're watching social media videos over and over and over and you're just getting whatever that worldview is reinforced because an algorithm has determined that you will click and watch one more video in perpetuity. So you have these worldviews enforced. If those individual wins and losses are the whole thing, I would feel pretty hopeless too.
We're also to a place now where it feels like suggesting that maybe some of society's ills could be solved by believing in a higher power. There are so many people that just cringe at that thought, which shows that maybe we are in that place where we need to talk about this more. You know, if we're in a place where people are so hesitant to seek out what so many other people say, hey, this is a viable solution to your problems, maybe we need to talk about the solution to the problems more.
Yeah, and I think Annie's right over target with the hopelessness. And I want to add to that, that I think that people have a big sense of injustice. So like, I don't know about Annie. I think I was a freshman when Columbine happened. Ryan, you were in high school.
You were older than that.
Was I?
You were a junior.
Okay, I was a junior.
I think I was a senior.
Yeah.
But when it happened, it was one of those things that shook the foundations. I remember it changed.
It was like on my birthday.
Wow. I remember it changed overnight how we did high school. Like, I went to school the next day and everything was different. And those kids that did that were angry. And you don't get angry at something if you don't feel like you're just being treated unjustly. So you've got hopelessness and then this sense of injustice that's going on. And with the Christian faith, one of the things that you do have is the hope that God will carry out righteous judgment at the end of the day. They might get away with it their whole life, but at the end of the day, in the Christian faith, God's judgment's going to occur. And when you don't have that judgment going on, you start feeling like maybe I need to take these sorts of things into my hands. Yeah, this will ruin my life. Yeah, maybe it'll cost me my life, but they're not going to get away with it.
But there's no peace for me to feel like God's going to show up and judge everybody else when I know that the judgment that is going to be exacted is coming down on me exactly the same, save, you know, Jesus is my savior to step in and offer the paid price for me. I mean, I don't really have that vengeful thought in my mind about God's judgment coming down and at like righteous judgment coming down, because I would feel like I would be standing on the wrong side of the line for that one in particular. But when it comes to feeling vindication or wanting to see justice, we have a lot of people trying to right now very aggressively completely remake the game, redefine words so that victims look like perpetrators and perpetrators look like victims. And you, if you stand up and say something about that, immediately become like, if you don't speak right on an issue, you're as bad can be. So there's pressure on people also to make sure that they are noted to be on the right side of an issue, even if they feel maybe internally this is more complicated than the this or that it's trying to be made out to be. When all we have is emotions and vibes, this is what it boils down to. It's actually, I mean, you would like to think that the political issues that we're trying to decide right now are actually, in a way, much more boring than they're being sensationalized into being. Like, there are fixes that you could put into place that would solve some of the problems that we're dealing with right now. And it doesn't have to be super sensational. It's numbers and it's plans and it's, you know, specific policy, if you're only ever selling emotions and you can always deliver on those emotions, you never actually have to find any solutions to anything.
Well, that's what's so tough about watching this right now, watching this happen to your country, is that we have such good foundations, but watching the house around it kind of crumble and you go, well, at what point at what point do we realize that most of these problems are self-inflicted? You know, as a nation anyway, a lot of the problems that we're dealing with, not all of them, but a good portion of them, are things that we've caused and that we could have prevented and that we can fix.
I don't feel like there's much opportunity right now for kids to... I mean, I'm trying to look out there. In a secular-only world, what are kids grabbing onto that is hopeful, that is positive? And what's, I mean, I don't feel, I'm trying to put myself back into my childhood. I certainly didn't feel the pressure to try to be happy.
Yeah.
It wasn't, I was blessed. You know, I guess I could say that. It's not everybody's existence. There were certainly plenty of times growing up that I was not happy, that I was frustrated, upset, or whatever, you know, plenty of social circumstances I found myself in, which were very typical middle school kind of situation. It's not like I had this perfect childhood. But I didn't grow up worrying about these types of big things. We didn't have that. We didn't have access to the information unless you wanted to sit down and watch the nightly national news, which... putting myself back into the mind of a 10-year-old little Annie, I can't think of anything more boring than sitting down and watching Channel 5 national news.
And if you weren't doing it, then nobody was doing it.
No.
But isn't that weird to
Rush
think...
Rush Limbaugh was on in every kitchen that I was raised in. So
you were listening. But isn't it weird to think in about... It would have been about 2010 to 12. Do you remember they started to have a lot of movies and kid-oriented shows that... And they weren't necessarily for little kids, but maybe like tweens, that were about social justice. You know, like Ella Enchanted. Remember that movie?
No.
These are movies that were made for younger audiences.
But this is when we're adults.
This is we're adults, yeah. But it started to shift, and you started to see them kind of inject politics. Like, you need to be aware. You need to be politically astute as a teenager and as a tween. And it never was that way until that would have been about halfway through Obama's term is
Thank
when
God.
They started to say that. Yeah.
Thank God we didn't have to live with that.
Absolutely.
I feel as though there's a secular, non-secular shift taking place in politics in a positive way, where instead of trying to force religion into politics, people are pulling out of politics and going into religion, which is the cultural thing. Mm. You need to have some sort of societal understanding of what that is in order to really embrace it. And what do you know about Russell Brand?
I know he became a Christian.
But I mean, what do you know about him?
He was a legit movie star for a while.
Yeah. Married to Katy Perry.
Yeah.
I think he was abusive of Katy Perry, maybe.
That's been
the
allegation.
Back and forth?
I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know that he's actually been prosecuted for it or anything like that. I know he was very new agey, incredibly deep thinker, but yeah.
This is him on stage with Tucker Carlson, and they're having these, selling out, you can go to Kansas City this Thursday, I think. I don't know if they're sold out there yet or not, but Tucker Carlson is traveling the country. He's selling out the venues that he's going to. He's got people like Russell Brand, Glenn Beck, RFK Jr. showing up to these events, and they end up sounding like this.
I'm encouraged by the joining of Trump's Republican MAGA movement by Robert Kennedy. Because I've known Bobby Kennedy for a while, not as long as you, of course, but I believe Bobby Kennedy to be a very decent and beautiful and kind man. And I also note that since he has joined the campaign, he is brought to the forefront, and I'm, of course, not claiming to be an expert in your politics, but I noted that he spoke about free speech and the integrity of that, ending war, and children's health. From which I can only conclude he must have become some sort of right-wing fascist.
I think the children's health was the giveaway.
So he got Russell Brand on stage, and he's talking about RFK Jr. coming into the fold, into the conversation. And then before it was over, Russell Brand ended up doing something that really shocked me. And I'm going to play that for you when we come back, and we'll talk more about whether or not we think that this is just one moment in time, or if this is an actual cultural shift. We'll also react to this poll here in the studio. How do you want your candidate to handle the debate tomorrow? Whether your candidate is Kamala Harris or your candidate is Donald Trump, what do you want to see from them? Chris says, I asked if you wanted to be them to be aggressive and in attack mode or mindful and demure. And Chris says, mindful. He needs to stand back and let Harris fail like Biden did. What do you think?
Season 2 of The Sunshine Place is the story of an experimental drug rehab for teenagers called Straight Incorporated, where kidnapping, brainwashing, and torture were disguised as therapy. It's the origin story of the troubled teen industry. How do I know this? Because I lived through it. The Sunshine Place, an Odyssey original podcast in association with Robert Downey Jr. and Susan Downey, is available now on the free Odyssey app and wherever you get your podcasts.
Odyssey celebrates Veterans Day, brought to you by T-Mobile. You can count on T-Mobile to help you stay connected on America's largest 5G network.
Think. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Annie Fry Show. We were just discussing a little bit about the hopelessness that exists for a lot of people in culture today. And I take particular offense when people refer to this as an American hopelessness. If anything, we're like the last hope for hope.
Yeah.
In the United States, I mean, it is a very European mentality that is kind of swept over our country, the liberalism, the progressivism and things. Like, I don't find it to be an American tenet to be the far left progressive way that we are being right now. And I think that's the pull. I think that's the hope and change that we were sold. But I do also believe that, you know, if you look at our founding as a country, our founding was very much so based on the idea of religious freedom, not an institutionalized religion, because my recollection is that where we came from had institutionalized a religion in a way to push back against the other power that existed, which was the Catholic Church that controlled basically everything else, that the king was like, how about me? I'd like to be a religion. And we were like, no. And then you have colonies that are established in the United States based pretty much on religion. If you were a Quaker, you went here. If you were Catholic, you went here. If you were Protestant, this kind here, there, and whatever. It's not right to say that the United States foundation doesn't have anything to do with religion. And it's also anti-American, in my mind, to suggest that government and religion have no place in the same conversation. Where we do need to focus on is your ability to come in and force your religion upon me. You don't get to do that here, especially from a governmental, institutionalized place. But you also do not ever get to come to me and tell me how I will do my religion. And I think that the push has been so aggressive. The idea of separation of church and state is a completely bastardized concept, the way that it is discussed in politics by people who don't really understand where that came from. You know, one of the things, I can't remember who it was specifically. Was a pundit was on one of the news shows. I don't know if you guys remember, but was talking about how dramatically awful it was that people think that our rights come from God.
Oh, that wasn't too long ago.
It was like an MSNBC. Yeah. I think it might have been during the convention.
Yeah.
Possibly. Yeah. Do you remember that? And
yeah, I don't remember who it was either, though.
Everybody who's moderate to the right is just like side-eyeing, like.
Yeah, you go, what? What's
gonna,
that now?
Who's going to say? I was reading through Kamala Harris. Who's that?
It's Heidi Prisbola.
Do we have that clip?
Yep.
Can you play it?
Yeah.
Because this was really an outrageous comment when you understand exactly the history of the founding of our country.
One thing that unites all of them, because there's many different groups orbiting Trump, but the thing that unites them as Christian nationalists, not Christians, by the way, because Christian nationalists is very different, is that they believe that our rights as Americans, as all human beings, don't come from any earthly authority. They don't come from Congress. They don't come from the Supreme Court. They come from God.
You know why? Do you know why they believe that? It's a really important distinction. First of all, it's written. That's it. That's in a founding document of this great country we live in. But also there's the great understanding that if the rights don't come from God, if they come from man, if they come from government, and the government can provide you rights, what can they also do? They can take them away. Let's dip into Kamala Harris's platforms and policies that are now on KamalaHarris.com. Vice President Harris, reading directly from her website, Vice President Harris will make affordable health care a right, not a privilege. How did she get to do that? It either is a right or it isn't a right. Kamala Harris doesn't get to make anything a right. She can acknowledge and affirm that a specific right to right exists. Your right to free speech, your right to bear arms, your right to not have an illegal search and seizure done on your person or your place. These are all rights that are specifically documented to understand with affirmation that we do get those rights in existence because we were created with them. Not that they are to be provided to us in an instance where they could then be taken back. But Vice President Harris, in her own words, on her own website, wants to make affordable health care a right. Fundamentally, can't do it.
Not to mention that everything that they've ever done, the Democrats have done, has already created that. Like, if you want it, you can have it in the United States already. What she's saying already exists. She's not adding anything.
No. But she's trying to give, what she's trying to do is, through poor choice of words, give the government more right to take your money to do what they want and to fundamentally change how we exist here in this country. So, you know, I say all this, I'm glad we played that clip, because the Christian nationalism, like, she says Christian nationalism, and they're like, she's, you know, the national, you know where nationalists, National Socialists, we know what they turned out to be. You get that nationalism word floating out there, and everybody knows what they're trying to get to and what they're trying to say. It's really bad to be a Christian nationalist, especially according to those people. But in that type of talk, in that type of communication, they've really kept Christians quiet. Because Christians aren't looking to go out and cause trouble, which, if you read the Bible and you understand the people of the Bible, some of the biggest names in the Bible were people who caused a lot of trouble. Mm-hmm. And they caused a lot of trouble in the name of their faith. And they all but, like, one of them, from what we understand, met a very, very tragic demise. So it's not like they did it for their own good. It was actually in the face of their own good. But we don't live in a world right now where, if you choose to identify yourself as a Christian, which I do myself, Ryan, Brad, also as well. Many of you listening right now are some varying degree of Christian, some denomination. All three of us in here, I think, are different denominations of Christian, but we all have our own faith, and it's very important and foundational to us. You don't find people who say that very much. People talk, compliment this show regularly for being, like, brave and bold to talk about our Christian faith.
Oh, okay.
Do you ever get that from people?
No. I get people who talk to me directly about it, but
about the show.
About the show, it may be a conversation starter, but I don't think that's not usually.
I get it a lot. People talk to me about it whenever they're talking about the show.
It's not like I'm intentionally, or that any of us are really here intentionally, trying to witness through this avenue that we have, but just like people will say. I was just reading some feedback forms from AnnieFryShow.com today, and they're talking about Ryan, you talking about your kids and me talking about my kids, and just being able to relate to when they were parenting, and they love when we talk about our kids.
Oh, good.
Our identity as parents, our identity with youth sports, our identity with, you know, the music that you guys love, or the movies that you guys love, or Star Wars, or whatever it might be. Like, these are all facets of our lives that we talk about, because we talk for 3 hours, and I'm not going to talk about Donald Trump and Kamala Harris for 3 hours every day. I can't do it. How could I have a conversation with you 15 hours a week and leave out the most important part of who I am as a person. You know, we talk about our marriages individually. We talk about the fact that we're all married to teachers and what that looks like in the summer versus what that looks like during the school year. I mean, these are all parts of who we are and what makes us who we are. But there is a great cultural pressure to just keep quiet about it. It's just easier to keep quiet about it. You might wear a cross necklace. You might, you know, people know that you go to church on Sundays or whatever it might be, but you just kind of keep it to yourself. Whereas if you are a Cardinals fan, you wear your Cardinals gear everywhere you go. You talk about it. If you're a Notre Dame football fan, I'm very sorry for your loss. Literal loss. Do you know that they paid $1.4 million to Northern Illinois University to come beat them at Notre Dame? I digress. If you know, there's all these things about us that we push out there so that it's like very obvious from the jump that this is something that's important about me, but not our faith. And that is a very actively aggressive thing that the left does to keep us quiet, because it's easier to win an argument when the other side doesn't show up to have it. But I'm starting to notice that at least politically, a lot of the big pundits that are out there that could greatly influence people on politics are actually kind of stepping out of politics and stepping into religion. And I find that to be kind of strange, but also refreshing. In that Tucker Carlson, Russell Brand debate, which we talked about, like he was a movie star. I think he was kind of a wild soul.
Oh, yeah. He was definitely not clean or anything
no.
in his movies.
He's sitting on a stage. Like, this is such a weird universe to be in right now, because sitting on a stage with Tucker Carlson, who got canned from Fox News for what? I don't think we're 100% even certain what that caused that.
Still don't know fully.
And this.
But would you close in prayer?
Oh, yeah, all right.
He jumps out of a seat onto his knees.
I call in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly Savior. I pray in your name that the forthcoming election be an opportunity for unity for America and for Americans, for forgiveness and for grace. That the dark and demonic forces that appear to operate at the level of the state, the deep state, and the corporate and global world experience your light, Lord, that we are guided, that you guide all of our tongues and all of our words and all of our hearts, that we feel your forgiveness and that we feel your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the many gifts that you have bestowed upon us. Thank you for the glory of consciousness itself in which we can experience you and live you. Thank you for the beauty of nature in which we see your wisdom and your creativity and your infinite glory. Thank you, Lord, for the many leaders. And thank you, Lord, that you were born and died that we may be forgiven and that we may have eternal life, not through merit or anything that we have individually achieved, for surely all of us are fallen, but in your holy name, we are forgiven by your act of redemption, by your sacrifice. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen!
Amen. I mean, amen, right? Russell Brand, Tucker Carlson on stage. That's how they close their event. This is not 2020. This is not 2016. This is not 2012. This is not 2008. This is nothing I've ever seen in my lifetime. And I don't know what to make of it. I think it's very bizarre that Russell Brand is offering up that prayer. He did not go kneel down on that stage and pray to heaven that Donald Trump wins the election. That's not what the prayer was. I mean, I understand if you listen to it, if you could kind of feel like what Russell Brand, or maybe what you attribute to the things that Russell Brand was asking for God's, you know, great wisdom and leadership on. But that's not a prayer for Donald Trump. If Donald Trump is the result of that prayer, for good or for worse, if Harris is the result of that prayer, for good or for worse, this is a very interesting movement that is coming out. And I've seen it more than Tucker and Russell Brand. I've seen it in other places. I've seen other people talking about religion and faith that I don't traditionally see. And I am inclined to think it's uncomfortable for me to bring this up and play this. I'm thinking about the people in our office who, if this is, they cycle through our different stations and what might be playing out in the office, and thinking, gosh, Annie's really thumping it hard today. But the only reason why I wouldn't be talking to you about it is because I would be too ashamed or too nervous about how that would make people uncomfortable to acknowledge the fact that this is an actual facet of what is going on in this 2024 election. And the only reason why I would be quiet about it is because I feel like maybe I should be quiet about it. And then I ask myself why. And I'm like, forget that. Forget it.
The reason it's so hard to talk about these two subjects in conjunction is because, and especially on a show like this, because we talk about politics a lot. We're a conservative talk station. We're conservatives. We talk about politics a lot. Inherently, you're talking about something that is the kingdom of this earth, politics. And when you talk about Jesus, you talk about God, you're talking about something that is not of this earth. So talking about those two things in conjunction gets messy. And so you got to be careful because you're not putting them on the same level ever. You have to delineate that these two things are of vastly different importance.
And at the same time, the religious facets of this conversation, set aside Christianity for a minute, these political government conversations are very religious for a lot of people that aren't Christians. They see this as a religious endeavor. It becomes like worship, and the consequences of it going the wrong way are of biblical proportions, eternal biblical proportions for people. And I'm not talking about Christianity. So don't we have to say something?
We have to. I mean, we got to talk about it because this is ultimately where at least the three of us derive our values from. And all the things we're talking about typically move outward from those values, which is why it's important to say what you just said, which is that we understand and we mourn that there are a lot of people who their core values are based in this earth, and they live and die by what happens in the power structures of this earth. And that is a very different way to approach life.
And you know what else? It is hopeless.
It is hopeless.
Yep.
It ends in hopelessness. The best of what can be, the best outcome that can be from that way of thinking is very depressing. Let's take a quick break. Results to the YouTube live chat poll when we come back. Welcome back. The YouTube live chat poll for today. How do you want your candidate to handle the debate? Do you want him to be aggressive and in attack mode, or mindful and demure? Ryan, your candidate, Kamala Harris, how do you want her to do?
I would like her to be aggressive and in attack mode. Because
I'd like her to trip.
I want her yelling. I want her really unhinged. Yeah. I want to walk away thinking, man, those are going to be some good clips tomorrow.
Yeah.
My candidate, Mr. Donald J. Trump, I don't think there really is any way, because I was looking at this kind of thinking, how could he be in aggressive attack mode and this come off well? And I guess he could still be aggressive. He could still really go after her policies and things like that. And it could come off well. But I think with the setup of the debate, with the muting of the mics and things, you almost have to be mindful and demure because there's no crowd. It's just going to play better that way.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Kamala Harris.
Kamala Harris who?
I'm not currently answering questions.
CNN tweet that?
David Marcus. I got to give him credit. He's tweeted out my son's new joke, and he wrote that. And he says, pretty good. It's his joke.
That is pretty good.
Except for the fact that he does answer the first question. So anyway, what do you say? So you say mindful and demure.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I initially, my thought was I wanted him to be aggressive and attack, because what I wanted him to do was be aggressive in going after her policies and not letting her get away with kind of wish-washy and flip-flopping on the things. Like, you said this, what is your answer to that? Kind of almost prosecutorial, but I wasn't ever thinking aggressive in the angry yelling, anything like that. And then whenever what I had pictured in my mind, I heard Will Scharf talking about that, and it's exactly what we saw of him in the debate against Biden, where he stuck to the issues, he stuck to the policies, he didn't give any ground. He was firm in his stances, but he also didn't run roughshod over Biden, and he let Biden basically end his own presidency, his own campaign. So I my vote right now is mindful and demure, because that's how you guys describe that.
She's going to have to fill up 2 minutes over and over and over and over again. And I did not think about that until, like you said, Will was in here and he said something to that effect. And I said, dang, that's really true, because he cannot interrupt her. Mm-hmm. She will get 2 minutes, I think, at whatever question. But then if you saw too, they each get 2 minutes as a rebuttal against anything the other one said. So it's not like 60 seconds. It's another long segment there.
Do you remember the line from the last debate? I'm not sure what he said. I'm pretty sure he didn't know what he said either. And I could definitely see that line coming back in this debate if she goes on a 2 minute kind of
It'll sound worse if it goes to her, though.
Yeah.
Yeah. Everything will. If he attacks her at all, it's going to be like he's attacking a woman. And then you say, "Well, what is a woman?" And then you just go into this ever going loop of
Trump should wear his hair in pigtails and say, "I'm a woman."
Demure, according to dictionary.com, is reserved, modest, and shy.
Ooh, yeah.
Typically used of a woman.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm. Demure.
It's the way I dress, though.
Giving a modest appearance. I think that it 100% needs to be mindful and demure, because everybody, I keep saying this and I will continue to say it, the thing that Donald Trump needs to beat his opponent in this election is the caricature they have made of him. And if he goes in there and continues to be the non-story at the end of the debate, he will win that debate, because people already like his policies. People already remember what it was like to be existing in a Trump economy, and they know that right now this is the Harris. This is the Harris economy. This is the Harris southern border. This is the Harris foreign policy. Mm-hmm. It's not good. And people know that it's not good. So he can answer the questions. I think that the more strict he is about policy specifics to the point where it's potentially boring, the more all of the characteristics of Kamala Harris that are like nails on a chalkboard to people will very, very much so shine through. So I am too going to vote mindful and demure. Go to the Annie Fry YouTube channel. You got just a couple minutes left to vote. I'm going to share the story here real quick with you guys, and I want to know what you think about this. What's your take on manspreading?
I'm doing it right now. No. But there's nobody near me, so it's fine.
Does it matter if there is?
Yes.
Okay, so here's a story. Fox News has it. This is: airline passenger captures man-spreading moment in viral TikTok, sparking debate. A woman who's recently traveling on a flight said she experienced a difficult seating situation after a man invaded her legroom space. She's 21 years old, recently took an hour and a half flight from Winnipeg, a city in the province of Manitoba, Canada, to Alberta to visit her family. She sat down in her assigned middle seat of the Flair Airlines flight. Never heard of that. The man in the window seat spread his knees out wide, crossing into personal space and manspreading. Here is, if you're watching with us, you can see in the image that is on here that her knees are together. She's in the middle seat. His leg is all the way over in front, like across the separation of the seats in front of them. Because you have the space. You have like a channel of space. And his knee has crossed over into the full backside of the seat in front of them into her space.
It's not just taking the line.
No.
It's into her space.
It's not like kind of over.
It's on the other side of the line. It's almost harassment.
I want to, because he's touching her leg with his leg. I want to put out a PSA right now and say that as much as I would love to make funny jokes about this, this is so inconsiderate. This is one of the most inconsiderate things you can do on a plane.
You'd split seats up with your kids or whatever, and you were sitting with the kids and your wife was sitting in another row, and a man did that to your wife. How would you feel about that?
Oh, I'd say something for sure. Mm-hmm. She did have this experience, but I wasn't with her on the flight. It was intercontinental.
How'd she do?
Eight hours where she was in the middle. The guy was sitting like that with his legs spread all the way into her area. And she had to just sit. She was like, asked him a little bit, but he didn't speak real good English. And then it was over. That was it. He wasn't going to change. She had to just sit there. It was, it makes me mad thinking about it.
She said she finally reached down to grab something and pushed his knee towards him more aggressively. She said the passenger might or might not have been sleeping, but that he was awake enough to react when she pushed his leg back. She said he, quote, moved and shifted himself to a different position. Don't you have every right? I mean, obviously to say something first.
Oh, yeah.
But then to take a next step in this type of egregious manspreading.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, absolutely. And the fact that I said, he didn't speak English very well, as if he didn't know. Like, I had no idea what she was saying.
Yeah.
Move your leg.
Yeah. You just kind of push it over. Are we out now? Okay. Yeah. I thought we were at 57.50. The YouTube poll, mindful and demure, 77% over the 23% aggressive and attack mode. Tomorrow, we debate and we are excited. You're going to want to hear it here on 97.1. Mark Reardon up next. Welcome back. The YouTube live chat poll for today: how do you want your candidate to handle the debate? Do you want him to be aggressive and in attack mode, or mindful and demure? Ryan, your candidate, Kamala Harris, how do you want her to do?
I would like her to be aggressive and in attack mode. Because
I'd like her to trip.
I want her yelling. I want her really unhinged. Yeah. I want to walk away thinking, man, those are going to be some good clips tomorrow.
Yeah.
My candidate, Mr. Donald J. Trump, I don't think there really is any way, because I was looking at this kind of thinking, how could he be in aggressive attack mode and this come off well? And I guess he could still be aggressive. He could still really go after her policies and things like that, and it could come off well. But I think with the setup of the debate, with the muting of the mics and things, you almost have to be mindful and demure because there's no crowd. It's just going to play better that way.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Kamala Harris.
Kamala Harris who?
I'm not currently answering questions.
CNN tweet that?
David Marcus. I got to give him credit. He's tweeted out my son's new joke, and he wrote that. And he says, pretty good. It's his kid's joke.
That is pretty good.
Except for the fact that he does answer the first question. So anyway, what do you say? So you say mindful and demure.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I initially, my thought was I wanted him to be aggressive in attack because what I wanted him to do was be aggressive in going after her policies and not letting her get away with kind of wish-washy and flip-flopping on the things. Like, you said this, what is your answer to that? Kind of almost prosecutorial, but I wasn't ever thinking aggressive in the angry yelling, anything like that. And then whenever what I had pictured in my mind, I heard Will Sharpe talking about that. And it's exactly what we saw of him in the debate against Biden, where he stuck to the issues, he stuck to the policies, he didn't give any ground, he was firm in his stances, but he also didn't run roughshod over Biden, and he let Biden basically end his own presidency, his own campaign. So my vote right now is mindful and demure, because that's how you guys described that.
She's going to have to fill up 2 minutes over and over and over and over again. And I did not think about that until, like you said, Will was in here and he said something to that effect. And I said, dang, that's really true, because he cannot interrupt her. Mm-hmm. She will get 2 minutes, I think, at whatever question. But then if you saw too, they each get 2 minutes as a rebuttal against anything the other one said. So it's not like 60 seconds. It's another long segment there.
Do you remember the line from the last debate? I'm not sure what he said. I'm pretty sure he didn't know what he said either. And I could definitely see that line coming back in this debate if she goes on a 2 minute kind of
It'll circular. Sound worse if it goes to her, though.
Yeah?
Yeah. Everything will. If he attacks her at all, it's going to be like he's attacking a woman. And then you say, well, what is a woman? And then you just go into this ever going loop of...
Trump should wear his hair in pigtails and say, I'm a woman.
Demure, according to dictionary.com, is reserved, modest, and shy.
Ooh, yeah.
Typically used of a woman.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm. Demure.
It's the way I dress, though.
Giving a modest appearance. I think that it 100% needs to be mindful and demure, because everybody, I keep saying this and I will continue to say it, the thing that Donald Trump needs to beat his opponent in this election is the caricature they have made of him. And if he goes in there and continues to be the non-story at the end of the debate, he will win that debate, because people already like his policies. People already remember what it was like to be existing in a Trump economy, and they know that right now this is the Harris. This is the Harris economy. This is the Harris southern border. This is the Harris foreign policy. Mm-hmm. It's not good. And people know that it's not good. So he can answer the questions. I think that the more strict he is about policy specifics to the point where it's potentially boring, the more all of the characteristics of Kamala Harris that are like nails on a chalkboard to people will very, very much so shine through. So I am too going to vote mindful and demure. Go to the Annie Fry YouTube channel. You got just a couple minutes left to vote. I'm going to share the story here real quick with you guys, and I want to know what you think about this. What's your take on manspreading?
I'm doing it right now. No. But there's nobody near me, so it's fine.
Does it matter if there is?
Yes.
Okay, so here's a story. Fox News has it. This is... Airline passenger captures man-spreading moment in viral TikTok, sparking debate. A woman who's recently traveling on a flight said she experienced a difficult seating situation after a man invaded her legroom space. Erin, she's 21 years old, recently took an hour and a half flight from Winnipeg, a city in the province of Manitoba, Canada, to Alberta to visit her family. She sat down in her assigned middle seat of the Flair Airlines flight. Never heard of that. The man in the window seat spread his knees out wide, crossing into her personal space and manspreading. Here is, if you're watching with us, you can see in the image that is on here that her knees are together. She's in the middle seat. His leg is all the way over in front, like across the separation of the seats in front of them. Because you have the space. You have like a channel of space. And His knee has crossed over into the full backside of the seat in front of them into her space.
It's not just taking the line.
No.
It's into her space.
It's not like kind of over
the line. It's on the other side of the line. It's almost harassment.
I want to, because he's touching her leg with his leg. I want to put out a PSA right now and say that as much as I would love to make funny jokes about this, this is so inconsiderate. This is one of the most inconsiderate things you can do on a plane.
You'd split seats up with your kids or whatever, and your wife, you were sitting with the kids and your wife was sitting in another row, and a man did that to your wife. How would you feel about that?
Oh, I'd say something for sure. Mm-hmm. She did have this experience, but I wasn't with her on the flight. It was intercontinental.
How'd she do? What'd
Eight
she do?
Hours where a guy, she was in the middle. The guy was sitting like that with his legs spread all the way into her area. And she had to just sit. She was like, asked him a little bit, but he didn't speak real good English. And then it was over. That was it. He wasn't going to change. She had to just sit there. It was, it makes me mad thinking about it.
She said she finally reached down to grab something and pushed his knee towards him more aggressively. She said the passenger might or might not have been sleeping, but that he was awake enough to react when she pushed his leg back. She said he, quote, moved and shifted himself to a different position. Don't you have every right, I mean, obviously to say something first.
Oh, yeah.
But then to take a next step if in this type of egregious man spreading.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, absolutely. And the fact that I said, you didn't speak English very well, as if he didn't know. Like, I had no idea what she was saying.
Yeah.
Move your leg.
Yeah. You just kind of push it over. Are we out now? Okay, yeah. I thought we were at 5750. The YouTube poll, mindful and demure, 77% over the 23% aggressive and attack mode. Tomorrow, we debate, and we are excited. You're going to want to hear it here on 97.1. Mark Reardon up next.
Season 2 of The Sunshine Place is the story of an experimental drug rehab for teenagers called Straight Incorporated. Where kidnapping, brainwashing, and torture were disguised as therapy. It's the origin story of the troubled teen industry. How do I know this? Because I lived through it. The Sunshine Place, an Odyssey original podcast in association with Robert Downey Jr. and Susan Downey, is available now on the free Odyssey app and wherever you get your podcasts.
Odyssey celebrates Veterans Day, brought to you by T-Mobile. You can count on T-Mobile to help you stay connected on America's largest 5G network.